Certainly great to see everyone this morning. On May 17th, I want to make mention for those who were here last week and those who may have not been here last week. We're having a special guest that will be bringing the message in Sunday morning service. His name is Jerry Almeli, and he is the leader, the president of Prodigal Ministries, which is located in Clifton in Cincinnati. They deal with helping people with same-sex attraction and gender issues that folks come up against. And so in him coming that morning, we are going to have a question and answer session that night that Jerry and myself will do our best to try to answer biblically and practically as well. There are cards that are on the connection table back there. They just simply say on them, question and answer session, May 17th, 2015, p.m. service. Some of the questions that we've got already, how can you answer someone like Bruce Jenner, who says that all his life that he has felt like he has had the brain of a woman? And so we are going to lovingly and carefully and biblically, more importantly, answer these type of questions. So there are no questions that are off limits unless it's something that's untasteful or inappropriate in front of a mixed audience. But Matt will be helping with that as well. And so we're asking, there's no silly questions. The only bad question is a question that you don't ask. And we will do our best to have them on the screen behind us during that session and to do our best to answer those things biblically. So if you don't have a card, if you'd like to get a card, they're available on the Connection Center table back there. And just, you don't have to put your name on it, by the way. These can be anonymous. And you can turn them in back there at that table as well. We'll make sure that they are correctly looked at and collated and typed up really nice and neat. All right? Well, we're in the doctrine of leadership, and this is part three. And we want to talk about the doctrine of humility. You know, humility sometimes is not maybe one of my stronger suits sometimes when it comes to certain aspects of my life, but I do realize that Paul really demonstrates humility and very vividly here. So in this series that we've titled, we're learning a lot is at stake when it comes to leadership, because there's a lot of things that rise and fall on leadership. And also, it's important to know that the way that the church, the way the congregation interacts with leadership is so vitally important. So last week, and in fact, 2 weeks prior to this week, we were considering the what in leadership, in the doctrine of leadership. And the what is simply sound doctrine. We had some great songs this morning that really featured some sound theology that we sung about. And Paul gives us this wonderful picture that we've got to get a hold of, and we've got to keep our hands on it as well, that sound doctrine produces sound people and sound churches. Well, over the next several weeks, we're going to look at the who. And because who is saying what will often determine what is being said. Now, we see this played out over and over again in life and especially in the scriptures as well. Those who lead are called simply to a higher standard. Now, believe me, God wants every one of his children to be humble. He wants to see humility in every one of his children. But there is no greater need than humility in pastoral leadership and in deacon leadership for that matter as well. And I want us to understand that we're not seeking perfection. There's a great difference between expectation and the expectation of perfection. What we are trying to understand and what we're trying to seek is integrity. That's very important because integrity will eventually affect your ability to be a good mom, affect your ability to be a good dad, it'll affect your ability to be a good whatever. And God expects that as one of our characteristics in our life displayed through humility. Now, there needs to be humility simply in every one of us. And it always is amazing to me, John the Baptist, one of the most beloved characters in my mind in the Bible. But you know, John the Baptist never wrote a single sentence in the New Testament. He didn't do that. But Christ said this about John. Let me read this to you from Luke, the 7th chapter, verse 28. This is Jesus' insight to John the Baptist. For I say to you, among those born of woman, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. There's some giant contrast in that verse right there. You see humility, but you see honor. John had humility, but yet he also received honor. You see piety, but you also see privilege in it as well. You see less, but you also understand that less is becoming more. In fact, this is what John did. He debased himself so much that the least in the kingdom was greater than he. And that elevated him. That propelled him. See, the question for us today, how do we get there as members of his body? How do we get there as members of his church? And to me, it's one of the most important questions that we have before us today. How do we become this humble vessel that God can use mightily? And so we're going to look today at 1 Timothy, first chapter, verses 12 through 20 today. And we're going to parse and tense this out very carefully. And the first thing we need to know is humility is knowing who to say thank you to. Now, I believe this. The first test of a truly great human being is humility. Isn't it? It really is something we need to see in people. I don't mean by, when I say humility, I don't mean a doubt of your own ability or your own power. What I really mean by this is that truly great people in the kingdom of God have this curious feeling that greatness is not in them, but it is through them. That's what John displayed. That's what the Apostle Paul displayed. That's what great leaders in our culture display today as well. They see something in other people. They can see the divine. If you're talking about church leadership, you have a leader who is humble and he can see the divine in others, and they're endlessly, foolishly, incredibly merciful. They're not dictatorial, but they're merciful to those around them. Now let's look in verse 12. I'm going to make some running comments as we read these verses here this morning. And we'll go down to verse 14. And here's what Paul says. And I thank Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me. Now you get that. Paul would write elsewhere in other epistles, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul knew that God was the one who enabled him. Well, why was that? Well, look a little bit further in the next part of the verse. Because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, let me say something about this, what we just read there. Faith is the key ingredient when it comes to being used by God. Hebrews tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then Paul does this. In fact, the next verse, if we went down to verse 15, we'd see it even clearer, but we'll just go down to verse 14. He talks about himself before true faith in God. Look what he says in verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. When God searches for those to be leaders in his church, he is looking for people who have a humble heart. He's looking for humility in that person. A few thousand years before this was written, there was a little shepherd boy by the name of David that God looked at his heart and said, there's something about that young man's heart that matches up with my heart. He saw in David humility. I read of a pastor who the congregation thought he was a very humble man, so they decided to recognize him as the most humble pastor in America. They gave him a little ribbon one Sunday, said the most humble pastor in America. Well, the next Sunday he wore it and they took the ribbon away from him. Now, humility is not the idea that I can't do it. There's a lot of things I can't do. I'm not really sure I'm really good at what I'm doing right now. But it's not that idea. It's the realization that I can do it, and I can do it because someone or something else is helping me. Now, we understand as being children of God. It is God that is enabling us. Paul realized that by looking at this very carefully. He said that God strengthened him. There's not any misunderstanding from Paul where his abilities had come from. Paul understood where his abilities had come from, and he had this attitude of gratitude because he was sure where his abilities had come from. The literal of that first part of that verse that we've just read is this: I'm grateful to Jesus Christ, my Lord, who has empowered me to do what he has called me to do. Now, everyone looking at me, God never calls you to do something that he never equips you to do that. Or that he doesn't equip you to do that, excuse me. God equips you to do what he has called you to do. There's a couple important points that there's just subpoints that I don't want us to miss in this statement. First of all, it is God that is doing the strengthening. The grammar there tells us that the ability that Paul was given was bestowed upon him. God gave that to him. That's what God does. God gives us abilities. Any talent, any ability, any skill set that you have, there is only one person to thank for it. It's God. He's given that to you, and you should be grateful for it. The second is this: any ability that we have is usually a process. You have to work on it. You may sit down at the piano and realize that, you know, on the piano, I took lessons for a year and I quit, but there's middle C, there's middle C. But, you know, you got to go beyond that. You got to pick up the notes. You got to sit down and figure out to play some things on it. It takes some time and effort to develop the ability. And if God's given us something, we've got to look at it that way. I like what we read about Paul's life. At 5 years of age, he was being trained. Now, he was being trained in Hebrewism and Judaism. That's what he was being trained in. But nonetheless, he was being trained for the rest of his life what he would do for God. And then Paul would later write this in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 13 and 14. Say, brethren, I do not count myself as have apprehended. In other words, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not done yet. God's not done with me yet. And then he goes on to say this: but this one thing I do, forgetting those things behind, reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. But God had strengthened him, but also God had counted him faithful. Now, that statement there might seem to lend us to think that Paul was a faithful person. But I want to tell you, that's more of a relational statement from God's point of view than what Paul's past body of work was. I want you to think about Paul's past track record, which he names here, by the way. He says, I was a blasphemer. In case we don't really understand what a blasphemer is, that is someone who takes the name of God and debases it, doesn't give it glory. And there really is no worse sin than debasing God's name, not giving credit to God for what God can and has and will do. That's not good stuff. Well, he also said, I'm a persecutor. In other words, he was the one who pursued with relentless abandon to eradicate the world of Christianity. That's who Paul was. He also said, I'm an insolent man. I was an insolent man. You know what an insolent man means? That means Paul took great pleasure taking Christians and killing them. That was his thing. When he would persecute the church, he felt so good about himself. He took such great pleasure in that. So, let's be clear. If we're counting what Paul has done in the past, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to work. But God's not counting that. See, God, in the end, is putting grace on Paul's life. Paul had blasphemed Jesus Christ. He denied the Christian faith. He hated Christians. But God's grace overcame all that. And so don't miss this. Whatever you have had in your past, or whatever is going on right now in this present moment, God's grace is above that. Can it supersede that? So Paul's just saying, listen, it's sound doctrine. It's wise counsel to believe that God can take the worst of us and do the best through us. God supplied Paul with what Paul lacked. Can I tell you something? He does the very same thing for you today. Now look what else it says here as well. God appointed Paul for service. God just doesn't save us and say, okay, just do whatever. Here we see that Paul was appointed for service. And by the way, it's interesting to note that Paul was just not this passive receiver of God's power and grace. He wanted to respond to it. He wanted to be himself a channel through whom God could work. In fact, in the 16th chapter of this first chapter, 16th verse of this chapter, Paul himself declared himself to be a pattern for those who would believe. A patiently heavenly father who took the worst of sinners and could do the best for Christ. You know why we're not seeing people saved like we probably should be seeing people saved? Because we're not picturing them being saved. I mean, it really comes down to it. We think there's just a bunch of people out there that God can never win over, never speak in their heart. The picture that God can do through us should be evident in our life. It should be something that just comes out of us. But it remains incomplete as long as we fail to let him work through us. Listen, Paul was not only expressing his gratitude to God, he was also demonstrating it. It's impossible to appreciate what God has done in your life and not feel compelled to share it. That's what Paul was doing here. He is saying to those around him, this is what God has saved me from. This is what I have to share with you. And this should ring true in our lives as well. Now let's go to our next verses here this morning, verses 15 through 17. We see that humility is knowing to say who to thank you to, but it's also knowing who to praise. Now verses 15 through 7. Here's what Paul says. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We just sung that a little bit ago, didn't we? It's beautiful words, aren't they? If the law fulfills its purpose by convicting people that they are sinner, mercy fulfills its purpose by convincing people that they can be saved. Paul looked at his past life and said there's no way. But he also looked at what grace had done for his life and realized, yeah, there is a way, God's way. So what do we do with this? Well, we proclaim. I want you to look at the first part there. It says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. This phrase is only used in the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. It's used to introduce doctrinal truths. So, in essence, Paul is saying here, he's really saying that what I'm about to share with you is a non-negotiable truth. We need to understand that. There are black and white issues when it comes to Christianity. How do we go to heaven? Well, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we go to heaven? Because of what he has done for us. I mean, these are non-negotiable issues. But there are also issues that are gray in nature that we'll talk about over the summer as well. And we need to remember that when it's gray, we need to paint it gray. But when it's black and white, we need to paint it as black and white. And depending upon your circumstances, there are gray issues. But also, we understand that clearly Paul is pointing out here, there's some non-negotiable truths. Now, that truth that he's trying to expound here is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and remember that the best of sinners and the worst of sinners, God is willing to save. Jesus Christ declares in Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 32, I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. Jesus also said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that message should never change from the church. It didn't change for Paul. It shouldn't change for this church as well. So first of all, we proclaim. Then we see Paul personalize it. This is the part where we sometimes don't want to get with it. See, Paul summarizes and personalizes with these thoughts. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and no sinner is beyond saving power. In Romans 5, 6, he said, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus, again, I'll requote it. He said, I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinner to repentance. Jesus didn't merely come to show us how to live a better life. He did show us how to live, but he came more to save us than to challenge us to live a better life. He came to challenge us to follow him. He came to offer salvation that leads to eternal life. And no matter how entrenched your sin is, Christ can save you. Also understand this. He said he was the chief of sinners. Now last week, we looked at 14 different things. We didn't study them at any length other than just considering them in their whole. But we know that there's 14 things that Paul mentions in the previous verses that are sinners. They're the reasons why people die and go to hell. But they're all sin, from lying to adultery to whatever you want to see and look and named in there. It all tells us that we're all sinners, and without Christ, we are going to die and go to hell. And Paul is often thought of as not the chief of sinners, but he's thought of as this hero of the faith, which he very well is. But I need to tell you this. Paul never saw himself that way. He remembered his life before Christ, and it kept him humble. And that's why he could write about all these different things that go on in humanity and then turn back and say, you know what? I'm worse than all these I've just named. I was far worse than anyone that I've just named there. Paul recognized that he had been a sinner, but he had now been saved by grace. He recognized his past, but he did not wallow in it. Somehow, some of us forget our past, though, don't we? And then we look down on other people. We pigeonhole people. We need to be like Paul. And we must never forget that we were sinners that had been saved by grace. So how do we do that? Well, Paul gave a very, very clear example here. He lowered his guard. That's what he did. Paul was not nearly as interested in creating this image of this giant person in the faith as he was creating the factual statement about himself. He was lost, blaspheming, hot mess that Jesus stopped on the road to Damascus and changed him. That's what Paul wanted to paint the picture of. And he did not hesitate to share his past. Now, it's interesting to note that he didn't wallow in it, but he also wasn't afraid to share it. Why is it that sometimes we just don't want to share what we've come out of? We think we're too good for it? It's interesting. I was watching the news with Brenda on Monday morning on Good Morning America. Sorry, but sometimes I don't know that I would call that news, but it is news, I guess, nonetheless. But Ben Affleck, there's a controversy going on Ben Affleck. And they had interviewed him for a program, I think on one of the PBS stations, and they had dug up in his past that he had part of his lineage was involved in the Revolutionary War. They fought for freedom. And he said, I'm very proud of that. That gives me a connection to America. But what Mr. Affleck failed to mention was they also dug up in his past that he was a former, not him himself, but his family were former slave owners. And he called up Sony and said, you know what? Or he had someone call him up and say, I don't want that there. I don't want that to be known about me. Of course, now it's out and about, and he's suffering the consequences for that. Wouldn't it have been just better just to come out and say, boy, I had some good things in my past, I had some bad things in my past? We can't negate the fact that we have some things in our past that aren't good. You might try to wash them, put them away. But listen, don't glorify them, but certainly don't wallow in them as well. There are times when we hesitate to share our past struggles with others. And I want to just be frank with you. It hinders our ability to witness to others. It does. It really does. Because people begin to think, well, you're just so good. I can never be that. I can never obtain the kind of person that you are. They think that you're walking on water. Let's be open. Let's be honest. And let's not be ashamed to say, you know, there was a time in my Christian walk that I wasn't so close to Christ. There was a time before I knew Christ that I did some things that I really, really regret. But praise be to God, He saved me from those things. Doesn't that sort of give hope? Doesn't that paint a picture that somebody else who's just hurting and aching from the sin in their life can look and say, you know what, God can make a difference. Paul demonstrated that we should lower our guard, and it's just an important step in communicating the gospel. So, let's look at the next part of this here, and prioritize. We've got to know what to prioritize, and let me restate that. We got to know who to prioritize. The who is God. Look at verse 17 again. Let's read that verse again. Now to the King eternal. That means there's no beginning, there's no end to his reign. Then it says immortal. That could also be translated incorruptible, which gives the picture that God is not bound by the things that bind us like time and space. It also says that he's invisible. That implies that God is not able to be perceived by our regular senses. You know, we're not going to see him. We're not going to be able to touch him. But it's through the Spirit that we can know him. To God alone, who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When Paul thought about these, about where he was and what God had done for him, it just broke him out in praise. Can I tell you something that happens to me at times when I'm studying, when I'm working on the Word, and I come across the truth about his grace, I come about his truth and his Word, man, I will pause and I will pray. I'll look up into heaven and just say, thank you, God, for that. Thank you for your truth. You are awesome. You're worthy to be praised. That's what he's looking for in all of his children. He wants us to look at his Word and then get some kind of recognition of who he is, what he can do, and just break out into a doxology like Paul did here. When he says King eternal, it's just literally King of all ages. It emphasizes his sovereignty over the ebb and flows of all humanity. That means this, my friend, that what happened in Kathmandu and Nepal, that was all filtered through God's divine will and his divine wisdom. As Matt mentioned in his prayer, it doesn't mean that these people were the worst of sinners or even the best of sinners. It just means that something happened there and we're to respond to it in an appropriate way. If you are lost and outside God's kingdom, you better think about getting inside God's kingdom by repenting of your sin and turning toward him. It also says immortal, invisible. It speaks of two central attributes of God, his eternal and his spiritual essence. The only God. You know, there is only one God. There are not many gods. There is just one God. There is one God. His name is Jesus, and we need to worship him as such. And honor and glory ascribed eternally to him. So let's look at our final two verses here today and unpackage our last thought. Humility is knowing what you're up against. Don't want any mistakes here, because Paul doesn't sugarcoat when it comes to what we're up against. He's telling this young pastor, we're at war. And let me tell you here as well, we are in war as well. We sometimes have to battle even those who are closest to us. It never ceases to amaze me that friendly fire does a lot of times more harm in a church than anything else. from the high points of praise of to God, Paul turns his attention back to this young pastor, to the church that he's at, and he tells him, you know, Timothy, there's some things to be concerned about. You're in a difficult situation at this church in Ephesus. And he knew that Timothy could handle the challenge that was before him. What Paul needed in the meantime was to encourage this young guy. And I want to encourage you as we face some difficulties here as well. Look at what he says in verse 18 and through 20. I charge, I commit to you, son, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexandra, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, this is the third time Paul gives Timothy this imperative in one chapter. And he gives this imperative command, and we see at the start of verse 18, he was on a mission to confront the false leaders of his day at his church who were leading others astray. Now, here's what you got to remember when you're facing this uphill climb that we call Christianity. Godly leaders remain positive even when they face negative. There's something amazing that I don't want us to miss here. In verse 18, after personally charging Timothy, Paul outlines that he has this vision of good things to come from Timothy. When Timothy was ordained, this is sort of a historical account, but it's an account nonetheless. When Timothy was ordained, there were some things that were said about him. You know, I think back when we ordained Matt, we ordained Tony, some of the other guys here as well, Justin, Jeff, and those just to name a few that we've ordained here. But even the deacons, when we've ordained deacons here, there is a vision tried to be put out there, to be cast, that the good things that these guys are going to be doing, the good things that we're going to see out of their life. Because, to be frank about it, you just don't ordain any old dog down the street, right? You got to get somebody that the Lord has their hand upon and do some things, see the Lord's going to do some things out and through their life. Now, Timothy's ordination, there were those who believed that this young man would be used mighty of God. We shouldn't ever ordain somebody if we don't think that they're going to be used mightily by God. Amen? I mean, why would you do that? And when you get down to it, why would you do that? I mean, it's just simply amazing. And this was a positive statement. This was a positive environment in the face of negativity that Timothy was up against. Listen, Timothy, this is going to be tough, but you can do it because we can see you doing it. We can actually see God doing it through you. And it's neat to know. Timothy served with distinction. That's a wonderful thing. Brian, you know, I think about you. I wasn't here when you were ordained, but I know you serve with distinction. Matt, I know you serve with distinction. Jeff, Justin, Tony, Brian, Ken, David, Steve Smith. Man, these guys are serving with distinction. I mean, think about that. There was this positive environment. And here's what I know. That needs to be seen from good leaders. We need to see in those that we have set aside to lead us that there are good things to come. There are good things to come. There needs to be an expectation placed upon those who are in leadership ministries, whether we're talking about elders or whether we're talking about deacon ministry. But there needs to be an expectation put in there. And it needs to be followed and really met as well. Now, next, look what he says here as well. Okay, Timothy, positive things. But let me tell you, I want you to fight the good fight. There are some good fights to have, aren't there, Larry? There's some things worth fighting over. But we've got to pick our battles. We've got to pick our battles because there are things that are worth fighting for. And by the way, there's some gray areas that we're going to talk about over the next some of the summer months they're not worth fighting over. They're really not. And I'm not going to fight over them. Paul employed a military metaphor here, described Timothy's work. And he's just saying here, you're going to fight, but victory would be achieved because you fight the good fight. It was a worthwhile fight of faith. We are reminded of Paul's words in 2 Timothy. I use these words at your dad's funeral as well. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Those should be the epitaph to every Christian warrior for God, shouldn't they? Two qualities outlined in verse 19, faith. We need to trust God. He is able to finish in us what he started. Paul said in Philippians, the first chapter, verse 16, being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, is faithful to complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. There has to be good conscience. Sometimes at the end of a battle, the only thing that you can walk away from the end of that battle is knowing that you have done what's right. Because you will never control someone else, but the only thing that you can control is the way that you act, the way that you interact, from start to finish. Have the good fight of faith, have a good conscience of what's come. And the reality is you can't separate one's faith and one's morals. Those things seem to me to go hand in hand. They're inseparable. To hold tightly to the Christian faith results in this wonderful thing that's called as a peace that passes all understanding. Faith and good conscience are like armor for the Christian. We can face the difficulties. They keep us from giving in to temptation. They give us the deliberate ability to be spiritual in matters that aren't so spiritual. Keeps us from getting morally sidetracked. And the third thing, don't be afraid to protect the church through discipline. Now, most Baptist churches won't touch us with a 10-foot pole, but the reality is that it is part of who the body of Christ should be. There are times that someone will not respond to truth. They've rejected the truth. They have shipwrecked the faith. Now, we have to be careful here. Because, first of all, we have to be able to decide whether if a matter is based on someone who has backslidden, has fallen away from the faith, or someone who is just outright denying the Word of God. Big difference. See, deliberate actions reflect that heresy is evident in someone's life. But just, you know, someone getting sideways, someone being drawn away of their own lust, and then repenting of that is so different. You got to like what Paul does here. And this is not a good thing for these guys. Hymenaeus and Alexandra, they have suffered shipwreck. These guys, for all eternity, have their name mentioned in the Bible as not being so good. And that's not so good. The gospel, by the way, is not being diminished here. These guys have diminished their life because they have tried to diminish the gospel. To be delivered by Satan is not this magical term that God has put through Paul that says, you know what, these guys wound up in hellfire the next day. No, it's just simply a term that's just saying that they have erred. We're going to give them an opportunity to repent of their error. And if they don't repent of their error, then the God of this world will take care of what needs to be taken care of in their life. The ultimate purpose of any punishment needs to be this: reconciliation. If you correct your child, you're not wanting to alienate them forever, right? Are you? You do it in hopes that they're going to respond back, turn from their ways, right? And it's no different in the church as well. It's important that our ministry be well-balanced here at this church. Some churches only preach the gospel and seldom teach their converts the truth about Christian life. Other churches oppose false doctrine so vehemently they have no positive ministry. We have to have a balance here. We must be teachers of healthy doctrine, but we also must teach and preach that God calls sinners into repentance. We must defend the faith against those who would corrupt it, but we also must call those into the faith who are without faith. So the conclusion here this morning, humility. That's what this is all about. It's how the church should operate, and we need to know who to say thank you to. We need to know who to praise, and we should understand what we're up against. We're up against Satan. Let's stand. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for your word, for it is able to make us wise unto salvation. It's a lamp unto our feet. And Lord, we thank you for calling each and every one of us, not only into your kingdom, but to lead in your kingdom, to be chosen vessels that are unique. Each of us have our ministry that has been placed before us. You've called us to recognize that you can empower us. You can strengthen us. You never ask us to, you don't call us to do something that you don't equip us for. And it's my prayer that those who have been called would realize that you stand ready to equip them, and they would begin to develop their gift as well. We also understand, Father, that we are up against Satan. He can get in the best of us, and he can get in the worst of us and cause a mess. And so, Lord, as the pastor of this church, I simply ask, Father, that if I or anyone else here is allowing Satan to influence us in a bad way, which is always a bad way when Satan influences us, that we would recognize that and not say hurtful, meanful things, spiteful things, not be demonstrative to the direction that you've called this church to go into, but be receptive as we move ahead for the glory of God our Father and to our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we will be able to stand, and at the end of the battle, that we be able to say that we have fought the good fight, we have finished our course, we've run our race, and we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Today's challenges are this, my friends. They're up on the screen. Would those closest to me say that I am a humble person? I'm not asking you to say that about yourself, but would others say that? Again, this is not a person who says, I can't do this, but it is a person who says, God is able to do that through me. God is able to use me. He can and will use you if you're a humble person. Two, when I see success, do I give God the praise for it? Or do I want to take credit for it? Give God the praise for it. Give God the credit for it. Well, I admit that when I stand for truth, well, I admit that when I stand for the truth, I will face some pretty difficult situations. When I admit that when I stand for the truth, I will face some pretty difficult situations. That's what's going to happen. You need to admit it to yourself right now. I've seen it my entire Christian life. Being a pastor, being a Christian, working in jobs outside the church for quite a few years, it's always a battle. You stand for the truth, it often will put you in some pretty difficult situations. Don't be afraid to stand for the truth. Not to degrade or belittle anybody, but to say what's right is what's right. God's speaking to your heart somehow, some way today through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've not stood for a truth that's in your life right now. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've never made that public acknowledgement. Today would be the perfect day to do that. Say, yes, I want the church to know I am a Christian. Follow him in scriptural baptism today, which is being immersed, by the way. That's what we believe the Bible teaches. Buried, because immersion pictures that burial. Raised from that watery grave, because he was raised from the earthly grave. We picture what he has done for us in our life. If God's speaking to your heart some way, and maybe you're really not sure if you're connected to God through his son, Jesus Christ, why don't you come today? We have one of these counselors here on this front row. We'll share with you how to have that right relationship with God. If you need to pray for whatever reason, you're a little apprehensive about coming forward today, just ask the person next to you. Say, I'd like to go forward today. If they're a member of this church, they will come forward with you and pray. But don't let this invitation pass you by. Stand for something today. Stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in humility. And believe me, you'll enter one day into his heaven, and you'll hear these words, enter in, good and faithful servant. Well done. As we sing.